Let's get into our lesson, and I hope you have your paper Bible with you so you can make notes and a good marking pen, not marking in the sense of a wide point, flare or whatever, but a fine point pigment pen. It's very helpful because you can put more notes in the margin. If you have a wide margin, that's fine, but if you have a narrow margin, you need to get as much out of that half inch as possible. And a good pigment pen that you can only find in an art store, or sometimes fabric stores have them. I use Prismacolor. I think it's, for me, it's the best. It lasts the longest and has the, you know, it's a good dark color that doesn't bleed through after time. My Bible is only about, 10, maybe 9 years old, and it's already got places where you can barely see. It looks like a smudge. Actually, what I wrote neatly 9 years ago is looks like a smudge now. But I'm sure that's... anyway, we'll go on. We're going to talk for a while about which gospel was preached and when. And we thank Jim Bracken for this lesson that he's prepared. And I'm going to go ahead and use his notes. But the Romans in Rome at the time of, shortly after Christ returned to heaven, those Romans that Paul wrote to in the Roman letter had a faith in something. They did have some faith, but as we find out, they were not established. And so Paul was eager to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also, as it says there. And we know that they did have faith in something because Paul thanks God for it. Look at Romans 1:8, 8th verse in the first chapter. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So we saw that they had a faith, but it wasn't a mutual faith. In other words, the faith that the Romans have or had, it must not have been the same faith of Paul that he had, that Paul had, because of what he said. And he goes on in verse 11, Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." So this thing that he wants to give them, gift, whatever it is he wants to give them, of a spiritual nature, it will establish them. It will make them not be able to be knocked over off of their position in Christ. So, go on to verse 12. "That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." So they're not there yet, and he wants to bring them to that, and that's what the gift is, the information, what he's going into in the book of Romans, in the epistle of Romans. So Romans, they obviously believe the gospel of God, that being the first four verses of the book of Romans that Paul started with. And that's God's testimony about who Jesus is. It's the facts about who Jesus is, the gospel of God. But they've never heard Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ, what Christ directly gave to Paul, by which he was the first to be saved as an unsavable person. He was, he had committed the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and you have it recorded right there in Acts 7 in the last 10 verses, well, the whole chapter, but the last 10 verses is the crucial point there, where he assists in the martyrdom of Stephen, as Stephen is speaking words from the Holy Ghost to the leaders of Israel there. So Paul identifies the gospel of God in those first four verses of Romans, and it's the testimony of God pertaining to his son Jesus Christ that can, well, it can be found in the Old Testament. You can look and you can see all the different things about it, but you need to relate that to this person that was born of Mary and realize that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the righteous servant, the one spoken of in the Old Testament that the prophecies were given about. So Paul, never having preached to the Romans before, and they never having heard Paul's gospel, could not have had faith in the gospel of Christ. That's the gospel of salvation. Their faith must undoubtedly have been in what they could have known before the revelations given to Paul. In other words, what Peter taught or what the Old Testament taught, but prior to what Jesus Christ from heaven revealed to Paul starting in Acts 9. They had some knowledge of some of those things before Acts 9. Keep in mind, the gospel of Christ is Paul's gospel. Nobody else in the Bible refers to the claims that Paul makes about Christ. I mean, that he will save those who believe that he died, that Christ died for their sins, for your sins, my sins. That's the gospel by which Christ saved Paul. It was not that you have to show that you're good enough, show your faith by keeping the law, or later on they were told to sell all they own to bring in the kingdom. Those things were required as a proof of their faith before the gospel that was given to Paul, that by which we can be saved. In Israel's program, they had to do works along with their faith. And Paul, when he begins to preach the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, first we have it recorded is in Acts 13, he makes it clear that it's by Christ, and it's by faith in him, and he doesn't add a single thing besides that. It's no works to prove it. Christ proved the works. I mean, Christ went to the cross, proved his faith by that work, proved his faith in God, that God would raise him from the dead, having died your death and my death that was due to us because of our sin and our rebellion against God in unbelief. He died all for all of those sins that we will ever commit. They're already paid for at the cross of Calvary, and when you put your trust in that, the gospel of Christ is that he saves you right then. Not like Israel and those believing the gospel that Peter preached, when he preached that they shall be saved. And when? Acts 3:20, when the Lord returns from heaven. That's when their sins will be blotted out, Acts 3:19, when Christ returns. But he has to stay in heaven until the times of restitution, it says in Acts 3:21. So, let's go to Romans 1:15. We'll start at 15. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you you that are at Rome also. So, by way of the Roman letter, Paul puts things in their minds which will establish them, will make them stable, unknockoverable, stable in the gospel of Christ, which is Paul's gospel. They will no longer be like the Jews who had to endure to the end to be saved and undergo a fiery trial of their faith. They, Israel could fall from their faith, Israelites, in that case they would not have endured to the end. They would not have endured to be saved. But we're saved at the moment we believe. Let's go on to verse 16. Romans 1:16. Let me just get a sip here. Hold on. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. At that time when Romans was written in Acts 20, early in Acts 20, and at that time it was still to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as Acts 13:46, I believe it is, says. So it's clear then that the gospel of God, the facts about Jesus Christ and who he is, not what he did, but the facts about who he is, his identity, his name, it's not the same thing as the facts about what Jesus did to earn your salvation for you. If the gospel of God is not the same as the gospel of Christ, then what was it? What is it? And how many gospels are there in the Bible anyway? Well, it's commonly taught that there's only one gospel in the Bible. It's true that there's only one gospel that saves people today. But, you know, they claim that there's only one message in the Bible. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are there sometimes called the four gospels. But we know that they're all basically four different accounts of the same thing, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ when he came to Israel to minister to Israel, and as we know from other verses, to fulfill promises made to Israel, not to us. Those promises were made directly to Israel and to Israel only. So, but that's what's meant by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the life of Christ on earth. You can read, you know, you can find book after book after book in the library about the life of Christ. And that's what it means at the beginning. As you read, let's look in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's good news about the fact that Christ came from heaven to earth, you know, to be their Messiah, to be their king, to be their Israel's sin bearer, and that's what he came for. That's all they knew until more was revealed to Paul, starting in Acts 9. So gospel, it is good news, but it's not good news of salvation. It's not a gospel by which you can be saved. You know, just believing that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, and that he rose from the dead, those facts don't save you. Satan knows those facts. His angels know those facts. That doesn't save a person. The gospel of salvation is something beyond that. But that's groundwork. That's foundational, the gospel of God, knowing who Jesus is. You have to know who he is before you can believe that it's effective, what he did for you, that before believing that what he did for you is effective. So the good news about the life and events of Jesus Christ is what it means there, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But contrary to popular opinion and contrary to the teaching of the majority of fundamental Christianity, all news, not all news, is the same news. You know, there's differences in news. Just like if you pick up your newspaper, there may be sports news on one page and financial news on another page. But that's what the word gospel means, good news. So let's just take the terms as they appear in the King James Bible and get a Bible definition of each of the terms. We're not going to try to fit the definition to somebody's theological system. Just see what the Bible says. And if it happens that the Bible is contradictory to the major doctrine books, you know, or the major schools of theology, you know, so be it. We'll use the Bible as the authority and ignore man's teachings, my teachings, anybody else's teachings. Use the Bible. That's why we're trying to expose scriptures here and what the Bible actually says. So in this study, we want to look and find what the Bible says specifically about several different terms. Not that this will be an all-inclusive list of all the good newses that you can find in the Bible, all the Gospels, but that the terms what we're looking for are used several times. They're prominent, put it that way, in the Bible. So we look at those in particular. Look at the gospel of the kingdom, and we'll find the gospel of God that we already talked about, the gospel of Christ, that's a gospel of salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, which is the same message as the gospel of Christ. It's a different name because it's going to different people. There are different conditions involved. It goes to different people. But also the everlasting gospel. So that's five gospels: the gospel of the kingdom, gospel of God, gospel of Christ, gospel of the grace of God, and the everlasting gospel, all mentioned in the Bible, and all different things, different gospel names. There, as we said, the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God are different gospels, but they're the same message part. The message part of the gospel, or the content of the gospel, is the same. The conditions are different. They go to different people. So before we look at all those terms, though, we want to look at two more terms. Let's look at the term the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. And the reason we want to look at these two first is because these two terms stand for a division in doctrine in the scripture. In other words, it's all God's church, but there is more than one church in the Bible, and you can't deny it if you study it and see the verses and believe. You know, if you have a problem believing what are on the pages of the Bible, then you know this study is not going to be any help to you. But if you take what you find exposed in the Bible and you believe it in context, you know, considering to whom it's spoken, and or if it's a promise, considering who was promised in those cases, and you believe it, then that's great. You know, you've learned something, and we hope to all learn things from this when we look into the Bible. The Bible shows that there are not one but three churches, and the doctrine to each of those three churches is different. It's different doctrine, different teachings. For instance, Moses had a church in the wilderness. And look what Stephen said in his sermon just before he was stoned, what he said about Moses. Look in Acts 7:37 and 38. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and him shall ye hear. This is he who was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So what did Stephen say that you know, what's recorded in scripture? That it's the church in the wilderness back then, in the desert coming out of Egypt. So we know there was a church in the wilderness, as in the book of Exodus, and that Moses was the head of that church. Now, let's look what Jesus says in Matthew 16, starting in verse 15. That was the first church, okay? This will be the second one. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's all the information of the gospel of God, isn't it? Except for the one fact that Christ rose from the dead, which hadn't happened yet. So it was accurate information, as it should be, because in the next verse we read, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So it came from God to Peter to answer it that way. Had to be accurate. Verse 18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. You know, that's looking away at Peter. Thou is somebody other than yourself. This would be yourself. That is Peter. So he says, thou art Peter, and upon this, now there's the this, He's talking about himself in this case. He's pointing toward himself. This, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that comes to light. As he was resurrected, the gates of hell could not hold him. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the Bible says. And he was resurrected. And they know that when they believe that gospel, that they will come through the resurrection and be born again of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And they had not yet been born of the Spirit, and would not be until they were born again into the kingdom, when the kingdom comes. Now, when the Lord says, I will build my church, I know that the church which he is going to build is not the same church that was with Moses in the wilderness. It had already been built. So, do you see that? It's a different church. He says, I will build my church. And we find that it also has a name that we can find in Acts 1:8. But, you know, not to mention that there are over 1,000 years apart, there are different churches. So, in Acts 8:1. Yeah, I got the numbers twisted there. Saul was consenting unto his death, that would be the death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, all part of Israel there, except the apostles. So the apostles weren't scattered. Now, the church which Moses was the leader of, in the church in the wilderness, is no longer in existence, and the Lord said, I will build my church. The only church in existence since Matthew 16, up until the time Stephen is stoned to death in Acts chapter 8, is the church which was at Jerusalem. It began with 12 men, the founding fathers, so to speak, and it grew by 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 and by 5,000 in Acts chapter 4. And you can trace that. You can see that in Scripture. Let's look in Acts 2:47. These, you know, use your discretion, verses that are impressive and you may want to refer to again, circle them or underline the parts that are vital, that make a difference. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So the church which is at Jerusalem, notice also it doesn't say that 8,000 people got saved and joined the church. It says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that should be is the operative phrase here, because according to Peter, their sins would not be blotted out until the second coming of Christ, as it says here. He said it in his sermon in Acts 3, look in 19, verse 19. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So, that identifies when their sins will be blotted out, as when Christ comes back. Now, it stands in contrast to what Paul said when Paul reminded the Corinthians, those in Corinth, reminded them of the gospel which he preaches. And this is important because it's the difference between the gospel of the circumcision, well, uncircumcision in Paul's case, and the gospel of the circumcision, which was what Peter preached. So we can look in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 and see what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So it was in the Scriptures that Christ was going to die for who he is referring to there in Corinthians, the Epistle of the Corinthians, as our sins. That being those people that he went to in Acts 18 and preached the gospel to there in the synagogue. That would be the Jews and Jew blessing Gentiles in the synagogues. Christ died for Israel's sins. That's what Isaiah 53 says, for my people. So, going on, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And his resurrection is in the Scripture. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. I think it's Psalm, I'm not sure, either 2:7 or 16:10. One of those two references. People who believe this gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, they're members of the third church. Not the same as the first church, not the same as the second church. It's the third church in the Bible, the church which is his body. It's the body of Christ. And we can see that written about by Paul, only by Paul. Let's look in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So you can see, a certain doctrine was committed to Peter, and a certain doctrine was committed to Paul. And they're different doctrines. And you can see that in Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So, comparing what Peter said with what Paul said, you can see the difference in the doctrine. And by Galatians 2:7, you can see that one doctrine was committed to Peter and another was committed to Paul. Paul calls it the form of sound words. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. He's very specific there. It's not just in the Bible. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not something that somebody else preached, whether Peter or James or John or anybody else. It's hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul says that which thou hast heard of me, of me, he specifies again. So it's the form of sound words that thou hast heard, not of Peter, not of, Philip, Thaddeus, Judas, any of those. There's no indication in the Bible that Timothy ever heard Peter preach. So in Galatians 2:7, we see two different doctrines pertaining to salvation. Now, let's just totally demolish the idea that there's only one gospel in the Bible. I'm going to show you a few verses here that'll clearly demonstrate at least four gospels. It would be four different messages. And they're not the same. Things that are different in the Bible are not the same. How could they be? They're different by definition. If they're different, they're not the same. And if they're the same, they're not different. You should never consider these Gospels to be the same when they're different. It would be very confusing to not believe the differences that are recorded here. Let's look at Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, that's not a blanket statement. You notice here he specifies clearly that he's talking about people that preach the gospel to these Galatians that Paul had already preached the gospel of salvation to. Not to anybody that ever preaches, you know, a different gospel. Christ preached a different gospel to the 12 there in Matthew 16 when he verified what the Father had just told Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was not the, that's not a gospel of salvation. That was the gospel of Christ, so it was a different gospel. But he wasn't, you know, he wasn't preaching a different gospel, and he wasn't preaching a perverted gospel. So anyway, in those three verses alone, there are three gospels, three totally different messages. Notice that Paul says, the gospel that we preached unto you. Well, what did Paul preach to the Galatians? He preached the gospel of Christ. And chapter 2, as you go on there, it's quite clear, the gospel of Christ that he preached. He says that in those verses we read about a perverted gospel, they're being removed to another gospel. And what is that other gospel? It, well, it turned out to be the gospel that Peter preached. It wasn't a false gospel. It wasn't something that was accursed to, for Peter to be preaching. It's just that they were to accurse from them, or to cut off from them, people that preached other doctrine and other gospels other than what Peter had preached. Peter, I'm sorry, I'm glad I heard that. It wasn't what Peter preached, other than what Paul preached. I misspoke there. But Paul had been, it had been committed to Paul to go to these people and preach the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins, believe it and be saved. And so what Peter was preaching, it turns out, was that, you know, he preached sins blotted out at the second coming of Christ. And that's not the same as Christ died for your sins and was raised for your justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We have now received the atonement, Paul says in Romans 5:11. Now is different than waiting for Christ to return, as Peter preached. Excuse me just a minute, please. Hold on. Thank you. Sorry about that. But now, do you see anything else there? What about any other gospel that he mentions? What about an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel? Look in the book of Revelation, or the letter to the letters. Anyway, in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And Paul says, not to be swayed, even if it's an angel from heaven with a gospel. So, and here in Revelation it says, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. In other words, grace is over, it's time to clean up. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So that's not the gospel that Paul preached by any means. It's, you know, that Christ was, Paul preached that he was, Jesus Christ was judged in our behalf, and he took the judgment, he took the penalty, the sentence, and that God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And now there's no condemnation in Christ. So it's not the gospel that Peter preached either, is it? Men of Israel, repent that your sins may be blotted out when Christ comes again. So, and we're getting close to closing here. But in Galatians chapter 1 alone, you see not one, but three gospels. The gospel Paul preached, the gospel Peter preached, and the gospel the angel preached. There are more than one gospel in the Bible. But don't get confused. We're going to study and find out which ones are discontinued and which one remains, which one God saves people by today. And if you're in doubt, trust Christ that He died for your sins. You can look at it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Let's look at that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. That's Paul speaking to these Corinthians. Which also you have received. They received it. They believed it unto themselves. Which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved. So it's a gospel of salvation. It's a gospel that saves you. It's the power of God unto salvation, which is what Paul called the gospel of Christ. And he says, by which also you are saved. In the act of being saved, he says, keep in memory. That's what this is. It's a gospel of salvation, of being saved. And he says, at that time, keep in memory what I preached unto you. Not what Peter preached. Not what James preaches in his epistle. Not what Jesus Christ on earth preached to Israel only. Not to all people. Not to you and me. He says, keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So it's vain to believe these other gospels. They may be valid gospels for whom they were preached to whom they were preached at that time, but they don't remain today. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is how Paul was saved, by receiving this gospel on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, long after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And you can see from that, that's directed toward those Corinthians that came out of the synagogue, the Jews and Jew blessers in the synagogue. But he goes on later on. That's why it was called the gospel of Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah in Hebrew. And they were looking for a Messiah, and Messiah sent back good news, gospel of Messiah, gospel of Christ, that they could be saved by believing that He died for their sins. Saved now. I was going to mention something else, but it slipped my mind. But anyway, So later, this same message was, you know, it was revealed to Paul to give that message to all people, that it's not just Israel that was that Christ died for the sins of. You know, it says in Isaiah 53, He bare the sins of many, not all. It doesn't tell them yet that He bore the sins of the whole world. We should look up, what is it, 1 Timothy 2:8, 2:6, I think it is. But now, after that revelation was made to Paul and he began teaching all men the gospel, he was teaching them who gave Himself a ransom for all, not just for Israel anymore. Now, God wasn't lying to Israel when He told them that that Christ would be let's see, in Isaiah 53, verse 11 and 12. In 12, I think it says, He bare the sins of many. That's true. He did bear the sins of many. Even though He bore the sins of all the world, all they were told of at the time was that He bore the sins of many. Until after Israel fell. When they fell by committing the unforgivable sin in Acts 7, and they were no longer offered the kingdom, and began this diminishing through the rest of Acts, at that point God saves Paul and gives him this gospel by which all people can be saved. You don't have to be Israelitish, Jewish. You don't have to bless Israel. It has no reference to Israel. No, Israel is out of the picture. And God knew it. I mean, He was saving people by a new gospel, because by the time you get to the end of Acts, Israel is not only a fallen nation, not a holy nation, but they're also cast away, fully blinded. And you can read that in the last half chapter of Acts. So I'm done. If there are any questions regarding this lesson, please bring them up. You can either come to the mic and ask or put it in text.